First service since I can remember. First time preaching since I can remember in a long time that I won't physically get to hear Father James say amen. But I know that he's with us in spirit. And his life is a great encouragement to us all to serve the Lord faithfully. So I want Sylvia to come up, his beautiful wife. So if you would just come, we wanted to pray for you this morning. And if the elders would come up, and Cindy and Renee and anybody else, we just want to pray for you. We love you so much. You know, I've said this quite often in trainings and stuff when we're training leaders and doing that. If you want to know what to do, if you're confused, if you don't get what we're saying, or just do what James and Sophia do. Just do what they do, and you'll be doing it right. Love God, love one another, love people, love your church family, serve faithfully. So, Father, we just thank you for Sylvia. Lord, we love her, and we love the young family, and we just thank you for their deep impact in each and every one of our lives, Lord. We thank you for the hope of eternity, knowing that James is seeing you face to face right now, seeing you face to face. No greater place to be, but Lord, we hurt because we miss our brother. Yes. We ask that you would comfort us, strengthen us, encourage us in this moment, especially Sylvia. Yes. For Lord, you're the God of all comfort. Yes. Give her peace that passes all understanding, yes. Your grace. Lord, let her continue to just live in that legacy of love, that she would continue to just be faithful and finish strong in the great calling that you've called her to here on planet Earth. So we thank you for that. We surround her with our prayers and our love and our appreciation. And Lord, I just pray that you as the resurrection and life, the God who turns death into life. Amen. That Lord, through what has happened in James' life and death, that Lord, there would just be a multitude of people that would live for you and leave a legacy of love for you. So we thank you for it. We just pray blessings upon him in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We love you, Sylvia. Appreciate you so much. Special to be part of a church family, isn't it? So good to be in church this morning. What a wonderful morning it's been, isn't it? You feel God's presence? Felt it in praise and worship. Could feel the Holy Spirit present with us in the room. The declaration of his word and his prayer coming from my beautiful wife, Cindy. The prophetic utterance from Pastor Ken is the Lord speaking to us, just like he did to his early disciples in the Bible, of calling us up to be a people, to love him, to serve him, to follow him. I trust the providence of God. I trust the sovereignty of God. Trust his loving kindness, his faithfulness, his goodness, and though just about every day can try you in that trust, trust it no more in moments like this when a great man like our brother James is no longer with us and with the Lord, that as we kick off a new year, as we're talking about the abiding and remaining in Jesus so we'll bear fruit for him, I think there was no greater example to us than James in that. And I dedicate this sermon to him. And it is a significant moment in our lives and our time and our history, no matter where you're at. If you're just here for the first time and going, what is he talking about? If you've been here since the inception of the church, if you've just recently been relocated to this city and finding yourself where God is placing you in this body, God has worked in all those scenarios to bring us together for such a time as this, to be a great witness of who he is in the earth. And as always throughout history, there's a tendency in seasons where God and his people find themselves united in spirit and purpose, and there's a blessing that's released on the land because of it. And then, true to history, and it can be cyclical, that quite often, unfortunately, the people kind of take that for granted. And whether it's comfort or selfishness or whatever begins to creep into the hearts and minds of people, there's a drifting away from the Lord. And in that, always, a drifting from his presence and his purpose, and a devastating consequence of what begins to happen in individuals' lives and families' lives and in nations as they begin to destroy themselves and crumble because there's a lack of knowing God's purpose and his truth and his righteousness and his justice, why we're created and where we've come from and why we're here and where we're going, and all of that is lost. We find ourselves divided, and we find ourselves hurting, and we find ourselves medicated and living contrary to God's purpose. And as always, God pours out his grace and his mercy, and it comes through birthing in prayer and a seeking of him and a repenting and a turning and a humbling ourselves. And God says he'll see us and he hears us and he turns and he begins to heal us. And the process of healing us is he brings us together from different backgrounds and different experiences and different ethnicities and generations and situations. And he brings us together in one common purpose: to love the Lord, to be faithful, to fulfill his great commission. And we all play a part in that. And we're all important in it. And we're in such a time as this, as God, and in foundational stages, is bringing us together. And I say, let the end of one life, James Young, here on planet Earth, be the beginning of new life for us as a church. And what God has called us to be and to do together. And it's great. And it's awesome. We are to, as the topic is this morning, we are to bear fruit for our Lord Jesus Christ, the fruit of the kingdom. We are destined to be the people of God who represent his light, his goodness, his purpose here on planet Earth. And today we're struck with the reality of an eternal perspective, that we don't live forever here on earth. In fact, we're strangers, we're alien, and we're foreigners, the scripture says. Think how stressed out, how worried we get about the things we do every day or the things we possess, and we take none of it with us. Right. Yeah. We are to live for another kingdom, another purpose here on planet Earth. And let me tell you, I miss my brother James, but man, I'm envious in heart because he's with Jesus. Yes. And look, I want to live on earth as long as the Lord wants me to live and doing his purpose, but I'm not hanging on to one day outside of his purpose. I'm not hanging on to possession or anything like that. What I'm hanging on is to God, use me today to lead somebody to you. And when that day is up for me, I'm ready to be with you. That's what keeps me in hope and purpose here on planet Earth. Nothing compares to being with Jesus. So I'm envious of my brother James. I got to go home and get leaves out of the pool. He's with Jesus. There's a security of soul and a longing of heart to one day stand face to face with him like my brother James is. But in the meantime, there's a resolve of soul and spirit to be about my Father's business and say, Lord, when I get there, how many people, by your grace and your mercy and influence, can I rip out of hell and get there with me? Because let me tell you, when it's all said and done, the only thing that matters on planet Earth is not how many degrees you got, not how many goals you scored, not how many things you possess, not any of that. The only thing that matters is, are you standing in good standing with our Lord when it's all said and done in his presence? It's the only thing that matters. It's where we came from. It's where we're ending up. And everything in between and the timeline that we live on should be about that perspective. Are we living for the Lord or not? And as I dig into the Lord, as I dig into the word bears fruit this morning, we're going to look at John 15, probably 1 through 11, 1 through 15. Not going to read it yet, but I want to give backdrop and context to it. As you hear in my introduction this morning, there's a sense of soberness in the reminder when God shows up and speaks to us through prayer and his word and his prophetic utterance, and the reminder of a life that has now gone to be with him. When there's a soberness to it and a reality to remind us. It's what death does. It reminds us. One of the many things it does in us is, what are we living for? Why are we here? What are we living for? Is our life making a difference? It's like the great Saving Private Ryan movie. When at the end of his life, Ryan visiting the grave of those that had gave their lives to save him. In that powerful scene, looking at his wife, he had to know, tell me, am I a good man? Tell me, because they gave their life for my life. Please let me know I didn't waste my life living it here on planet Earth. Tell me, am I a good man? And when the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for us captures your heart, it's what makes a lineman somewhat sensitive and subdued, get up here and scream like a crazy man for Jesus. Because when he touches your heart, nothing else matters. When you see the reality of Christ, nothing compares to Jesus. And with this sense of soberness, Jesus knows before John 15 in the Bible, there's John 14. And he's letting his disciples know it's time, it's go time. Are you with me? They had followed him for 3 years, trying to kind of figure things out in the hopes of having placement and prominence in this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? And Jesus all along the way was showing them, when you follow me, it's about serving, it's about helping others, it's not about placement or position. And now the reality of him in the fullness of time, fully making the Father known that he is the way, the truth, and the life, knowing his time was short on planet Earth, that shortly he would be arrested and handed over to the authorities and soon sentenced. In that context, he begins to talk to his disciples and let them know, don't let your hearts be troubled. Take heart. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. And I've gone to prepare a place for you. Think about our brother James and the room that the Father has prepared for him. I bet there's some ice cream in it. Amen. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he, out of that begins to help the disciples discover that after all these years, they're pretty kind of clueless to what's still going on. He says, you know the place to where I'm going and the importance of now we're going to find out if you're really going to follow me or not, because persecution's getting ready to hit. And I'm getting ready to go to the cross. You're going to find out how committed to following me you really are. And they say, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And that's where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Philip says, show me the Father. And Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, we love to use that passage of Scripture, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, for lost people, right? But he wasn't talking to lost people. He was talking to his closest followers. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Relationship with me is what it's all about, ultimately. And they, like us, would have to learn that suffering for Jesus in his purpose is always way better than even being in your own purpose and personal pleasure. There's nothing like being in the center of God's will. You know why? Because it's what you were created for. He made you. He made you to know him, to love him, to follow him. And the only thing that'll satisfy, the only thing that will fulfill, the only thing that brings true joy of soul, not momentary happiness, but true joy of soul that's not circumstantial, is pleasing the Father. It's the only thing. It's why Paul, to the church at Philippi, in prison, under persecution, facing death, writes the epistle of joy, where he considered it joy because it was more joyful to be persecuted and imprisoned in the Father's purpose than it was living for anything else on planet Earth. Man, that is revelation. And we live in a world that tries to get you to bite through all technology and all advertisement, that live for yourself and live for your own pleasure. And that's the meaning of life. And let me tell you, we live in some of the most confused times, depressed times, medicated times, divided times of all times. Because we've lost our sense of purpose. And Jesus is reminding them that, hey, things are getting ready to go down here. But don't worry, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. It's in verse 27 of chapter 14. It says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give it as the world gives it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Take heart. Don't be afraid. He knew that the reality of their belief in him was about to be tested. And he wanted to make sure they were ready. He knew he was getting ready to leave planet Earth, and it was absolutely of the utmost importance that they would stand firm in their faith and be strong and be his people here on planet Earth to carry on the mission and the reason that he came, to testify the truth of who God really is, and to seek and save those that were lost. And he knew this, as soon as you begin to speak the truth, most people aren't going to like it, and as soon as you go after the lost, all hell and demonic forces are going to begin to come against you. You got to be ready for what's about to happen, and you're going to see the manifestation of hell begin on the cross, but God in his redemptive purpose is going to use it for the salvation of many souls. You don't think they were scared to death when they watched their Lord, the King of Kings, the Son of God, go to the cross? You don't think it scared them? Absolutely it did. They all ran and hid. Peter was so scared as a tough, brave, strong, courageous fisherman. I mean, a tough man. He'd probably shake your hand and break it as strong as it was, pulling in nets all day long. Calloused as could be, he denied Jesus to a servant girl. That's how scared he was in the moment of the reality of the demonic forces manifesting through the Roman authority to put Jesus on the cross. There was fear all throughout the land. Just as when Jesus was born, the same kind of fear that the enemy tries to release in killing the firstborn, fear throughout the land, as Jesus is being born, as the Messiah is coming. Let me tell you, that same spirit of fear is trying to manifest in our land today to keep us from being bold and strong and courageous in our confession that Jesus is Lord and that He's the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to salvation or heaven except through Him. It's not a friendly message to those who don't believe it. If your main goal in life is to be liked, you won't make a good Christian. Especially in today's world. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. It draws the line to mean that nobody else is and can be and ever will be. There's a significance to this message that if you don't know Jesus, you're in big trouble. He is the only way. He goes on to remind them that, man, if the world hates me, it'll hate you. Servant isn't greater than his master. John 16, he's reminding them, hey, you're going to have a lot of trouble, but don't worry. Take heart. I've overcome the world. Your grief's going to turn to joy. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you must testify of who I am. See, the reason you're following me isn't for personal privilege or personal gain. It's to testify of who I am to the world. And then John 17, Jesus prays that he would be glorified. And his glory wasn't just that he would get things for himself. His prayer of glory was this: Lord, may I glorify you by finishing, in John 17, chapter 4, may I glorify you by finishing the work you gave me to do. God's got a work for us to do and to finish. And it's the only way we bring him glory, is finishing his work. And he prays for his disciples that they would stand strong, they would be sanctified in the truth, that they wouldn't be overcome by the evil one. And then he prays for all who would believe through their message, which would include you and I today. You get to John 18, he's arrested. Peter denies him, stands before Pilate, testifying of the truth, that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And by John chapter 19, he's sentenced to be crucified. All that was happening shortly after Jesus teaches them what we're going to read right now. Are you with me? That was the context of everything that was going on. And as he's trying to get them to understand the importance of being about the Father's business and being a light to the world and being a witness for him, he tells them this parable, this metaphor he uses. He says, I am the vine and you are, and my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch in me that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. This isn't about salvation for them. He says, you're already clean because the word I have spoken to you. This isn't about salvation. This isn't being about cut off and thrown into hell and all those things. This is about the significance of, man, you're either really in me or not. And in that, if you are, there's something that happens. There's a fruitful witness that manifests in your life to the world, that in staying in me, you stand strong. He knew that, look, all hell's getting ready to come against you to test everything that you believe. And unless you abide in me, you can't do anything else. Abiding in me is the key to standing strong in this moment and for all times. Let me tell you, it's the abiding church that throughout history has stood persecution, has stood the deceitfulness of the world and everything that it throws and offers to everyone consistently here on planet Earth. It's the abiding church. It's the church that remains in Jesus, that remains as a faithful witness of who he really is on planet Earth. He's saying, you better abide in me, because if you don't, you can't do nothing. You're going to fall away. He says, when you do, you're useless. You're like a branch that's unfruitful, thrown into the fire. Remain in me, also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 6, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. And this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Bear much fruit, that your life has a witness and a strength and a resolve, that in it, the way you live your life and the way you witness, others come to know me. You bear fruit in your life. How in the world did we ever make Christianity about our own personal preference? My faith's a personal thing. Man, what Bible are you reading? All throughout history, it's the confessing church that Jesus is Lord. And in the context of Scripture that we read, the reality of that confession meant certain death. But that was the strength and the power of it, that no fear. The final fear, the fear of death. Man, how much is the world, how much are our leaders today using the fear of death over us to control our lives? Once again, the enemy gets crafty. Can't do it through military force today because we've seen what that's done, and that's how it was done all throughout the world. Now it's more crafty. But it's the same kind of manifestation. It's to fear and to control our lives and to keep us from being bold in our faith. Did you ever ask the question during the pandemic why everything else could open but the church? It was the unsafest place to be. Man, the enemy hates the gathered church. But let me tell you what he fears even more, a church on mission, going forth to do God's will. Jesus said, this is how you show that you're really my disciples. It's not by your own personal confession. It's not by your own personal belief. It's not by what you say. I know by one way, that you bear fruit. That you bear fruit. Man, we think our acceptance into heaven today is because we put on our Facebook profile that we're Christians. Look, man, it's through the blood of Jesus. We get in no other way, by faith, by his grace, through faith in Jesus, right? It's not by ourselves. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast before him. But let me tell you, those who are really in him do something. They realize they're created in Christ Jesus as his workmanship to do his good works, which he prepared in advance to do. What do you think his good works are? Yes, of course, it's helping people, but every religion does that. The good works is the testimony of Jesus and the proclamation that he's Lord, and in that, the salvation of souls through our influence. I mean, read the book of Acts, man. What were they doing? They would gather, pray, they'd go out and testify that Jesus is Lord. Nobody else is. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And man, they were thrown in prison, but let me tell you what else happened along the way. Many came to believe. Many came to believe. See, they lived with the sense of urgency that Jesus is gone and he said, do his work, and he's coming back to check on it. We live in complacency as if we got all the time in the world, and Brother James should remind us we don't. What if you woke up tomorrow and didn't get it? That doesn't make sense. What if you didn't wake up tomorrow realizing you didn't get it? A sense of urgency to God's purpose is what should mark our lives. As the Father's loved me, I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you remain in my love, just as I've kept the Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love.
I told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit, fruit that will last. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Jesus is so smart, isn't he? He chooses friends better than we do, doesn't he? I mean, if you asked everybody who professes themselves to be believers in Jesus, are you friends with Jesus? Yes. Are you doing his will? No. Well, again, we don't get to determine, you don't get to determine what kind of friend you are to me. I get to determine it. Right? I get to choose my friends. I get to determine whether or not you're a friend of mine. Duh. Right? But why in our relationship with God, we think with God, they're all God. We get to determine it. Jesus said, look, here's my friends. It's very simple. Those who do my will. Not those who call themselves Christians. He says, those who do my will. They're my friends. Powerful, isn't it? I'm glad I came this morning. And so when we read this passage of Scripture here, what is Jesus getting at for us? What's he talking about? What's the most important? In the context, what's the context? What's my mission? What's the Word wanting us to get this morning? The Word does something. What does the Word do? It bears fruit, right? That's the context of this message. How do we bear fruit? First, we bear fruit, number one, about being about the Father's purpose. Hello, you're here on planet Earth not for your will. We're here on planet Earth for the Father's will, for his purpose. What made Jesus so great is he understood that. And his declaration, his whole life, constantly, every second, every day was lived with this. I'm about my Father's business. Only do what I see the Father doing. Only do what pleases him. What a life, right? That's why abiding in his word is so important. He lived a life where his words and his actions, they never contradicted himself. They were one and the same always. Pretty powerful. The Father's purpose. Proverbs reminds us in 19:21 that many are the plans in our hearts, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. What if the church really centered itself around God's purpose and not our own agenda? What if we really served one another in the context of Jesus' purpose? You know why I don't let people just totally discourage me anymore or keep me from connecting or keep me from going on or keep me from doing all this? Because I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for the Lord. Be with me. I'm not doing it for my glory. I'm not doing it for my pleasure. I'm doing it for Jesus. His glory, his pleasure, his purpose. I threw my plans, thank God, out the window a long time ago. Jesus, what do you want to do with my life? Jesus, what do you want to do with us? That's the only thing that matters. How has giving your life to your own purpose worked for you? Man, you're stressed out. You're bitter, you're angry, you're afraid, you're confused. How's it worked for you? How was it working for the disciples? Man, they were about their own agenda in the context of what we're reading right here. They still weren't there yet. He's trying to get them to understand. Oh, Lord, I'll never deny you. He said, ha, 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 you'll deny me three times. Before the rooster crows. I mean, we read the end. It gives me hope. We get to the end of the Gospels, man. It ain't like they're all standing on the edge ready to charge like the end of Braveheart. Freedom!
They're discouraged, scattered, fishing, distracted, all that. Jesus has got to come back and reinstate them. And thank God they finally showed up to the place where they were supposed to be, empowered by the Holy Spirit in Acts, and then they got it. And it was never the same again for their lives as the power and purpose of God, without personal agenda, marked them. And the kingdom began to manifest through them. See, the Father is all about His purpose. And when He calls you to Himself, everything He does as the gardener is about working His purpose in your life. He cultivates you as the gardener. He prunes you, right? He protects you. That's what the gardener does. But it's always about refining and removing and doing anything He needs to do in your life so that you will be about His purpose of bearing fruit for Him. It's what the Father does. It's His garden. It's not ours. Your life is not your own. It's His. And if it ain't His, guess who it is? It still ain't your own. It's the devil's right now. You're under one of two authorities, the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. You ain't under your own authority. That's the biggest deception. I'm going to live for myself and do my own thing. No, you're not. You're serving the devil. It's what you're doing. The big idea of Scripture, the great commandment of Jesus is, right, love the Lord, love one another, all that. It's do unto others as you would have done unto you. You know what it is in the satanic Bible? You know what it is? It's do what you will. It's do what makes you feel good. That is the mantra of hell. How has it worked for America today, man? How are we doing? Doing what we want to do. How's it working for us? We're so confused, man. We don't even look in the mirror and know who we are anymore. And Romans 1 lays it out for us. As soon as we suppress the truth and righteousness, as soon as we rebel against the goodness of God and don't recognize our Creator and all the ways in His invisible nature has revealed Himself in visible ways to us, when we deny it, we are turned over to foolish hearts and futile thinking. So much so, we exchange unnatural natural relationships for unnatural ones. We don't even know who we are, boy or girl, whatever else. We get immoral and then we applaud those who do it. To our own downfall. It'll never make us feel better. It'll never make us better. You know what it'll do? It leads to our destruction. Look, man, sin never will satisfy. Momentary pleasures. Man, we got people in here who are on drugs, coke, all that other stuff. They'll tell you, man, the first bite is good. After that, man, it's a torment. Because you can never reach satisfaction. The greatest rock band of all time, the mantra of rock and roll, one of the number one songs of all time, so prophetic and true, sang by Mick Jagger, and all the pleasure of the world, man, all the fame, all the notoriety, all of it, he still had to cry out from a heart in writing songs, I can't get no satisfaction. And I try, and I try, and I try, and I try, I can't get no. Mick, try Jesus, man. You'll get content. You'll find fulfillment. After all the drugs and all the women and all the fame, man, there's something greater than that. It's our Lord. And let me tell you, you can be in the center of His purpose, in the middle of prison, on the cross. You can be in Hebrews chapter 11 where all of them were. And in the context of that, find satisfaction because you're pleasing your Father. Man, when God calls, He expects us to answer. You know, as my kids matured, when I tell them to do something, you know, at 3, there was some grace. Man, at 18, there's not. Look at me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't ask much, but when I say something, man, now I expect you to do it. And there'll be peace and goodness. And gentleness and blessing. My every heart motive is good for them, man. I never wake up and go, how can I do something bad for my kids? It's nothing but goodness and blessing and sacrifice and whatever else. Just do what I say. Now. I didn't mean like 5 minutes from now because it'll never get done. Now. Right? I mean, Jesus shows up and calls us, and well, I'll do it tomorrow. Man, come on. I mean, he came. Read Matthew 4. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee. I mean, here he comes. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee. Andrew, Peter and Andrew, brothers, right? Here it is. I mean, can you imagine? They cast their net into the sea. And Jesus looks at him and goes, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And read what the scripture says. At once, they dropped the net and followed him. Man, they left the net in the sea. I mean, if Jesus showed up to me at Titus and I was in the middle of my second rep, I'd say, hold on, Jesus, I got to finish my rep. They at once dropped their nets and followed him. He kept going. And he got to James and John, and they were with their father, man, doing work. And Jesus said, come follow me. And they said, Zebedee, I see ya. And they were gone, following him. I mean, that's the example we get in scriptures of answering the call. Are you with me? They didn't say, I mean, Jesus said, you know, those who say, hey, let me go bury my father. Let me go do that. No. You're not fit for the kingdom, he said. There's a sense of urgency. I mean, we've prayed. We've invited Jesus. Now he's shown up in the room, and he's saying, come follow me. What are we going to do with that now? What are we going to do with it? See, we'll never continue if we don't do the second thing in this passage of Scripture. Have friendship with Jesus. Abiding in Him. Abiding in His Word. Abiding in His love. It's the only way you remain. What else? So many things to pull at our heart. To pull at our time. To keep us from being one thing, unfruitful. The importance of abiding in Christ. See, it's all about the Father's purpose. All about friendship with Jesus. See, here's how I know people aren't friends with Jesus. You know how I know? Because they're not about the Father's business. They're about their own. See, Jesus says in that passage of Scripture, when you become friends with me, there's a privileged place you have now in this relationship. I'll let you know the master's business. See, if you're not excited about being a part of building God's church and reaching the lost, guess what? You're not about the Father's business. That's what he does. That's what he does. I mean, if that doesn't light you up, man, you are about your own selfish, personal agenda that is making you miserable. And the worst part about it is you've learned how to be religious, and you've learned the language, and you've learned how to fake it. And guess what? The world sees it, and that's why nobody else follows you, because it ain't real in you. There's no passion or conviction or sincerity of faith. It's fake religion, and it does nothing to have influence or impact. In fact, it repels. It's Scripture. See, the Father comes up and he goes, bearing fruit. Okay. Branch is pretty good still. Let me prune. Let me get it better because I want more fruit. Looks at some, goes, man, I had so much tree work done when I moved in my new house. Front yard the other day, there was our oak tree. There was one branch that was all brown. And I went, must be dead. And I went up to it, and I grabbed it with one hand and ripped it off. It was dead. It was hanging down, looking ugly, messing up my tree. Completely useless. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You're dead. You're doing nothing. Living in insignificance. In fact, doing even something worse, taking my name and not representing me correctly. See, we think do not take the Lord's name in vain is just about don't say cuss words or, you know, GD or whatever else. No, no, no. It's saying that I'm a Christian and not living like it.
That's right.
It's like what? The second commandment. I mean, Jesus didn't say, you know, it'll be a few people when it's all said and done that'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And I say, get away from me. I never knew you. He said, many on that day. Did he, Ben? He said, many. He didn't say few. He said, you know, just be a handful of people, you know. He said, many.
All right, number three. Let me finish my notes. Last thing about our fruitful witness. It's obedience. It's fruit of the Spirit. Salvation of souls. Rachel, come on up. I hope you heard the call of God this morning. It wasn't Pastor Ken Du coming up here. I hope you heard it. We've gotten the attention of Jesus. Jesus is looking down from heaven going, maybe they're serious. Maybe they really are committed. Nothing's changed throughout history. The Lord's looking for one thing, committed people. Committed people who will draw close to Him and get His heart. Because when you get close to Jesus, your own personal security and identity and everything in that begins to change because you realize how much you're loved. The most secure place to be is in His presence, knowing Him. But as you hang in His presence, you begin to realize, wait, it's not all about me. It isn't just about me and Jesus. God cares about people. So I should. Oh, wait. Our existence on earth and how we live every day isn't like really reality and what it's all about. Wait, we're left here and not in eternity yet because Jesus is still doing something. He's seeking and saving those who are lost. He's testifying to the truth to a lost world. And as His people, oh, I'm a minister of reconciliation now. Oh, I'm an ambassador of Christ. I got to get up every day and represent a new sovereign from a different kingdom and be about His business. Testify to the world that Jesus is Lord. Think what we make most of our prayers about, our health and our houses and our things like that. Jesus says, got it all taken care of in Matthew 6. Seek first my kingdom. All those things worry us. Look, I want you to get this. I want you to get it deep in you. Because nothing is more unsatisfying than living for yourself. You with me? I'm just telling you, man. It's why young kids are miserable all the time. Because they just exist for themselves. It's why they get mean and they don't know what to do with this sinful nature that just feeds self all day long. It's why you got to have the rod. Remind them. But
I want this to get deep in us, to change our perspective and existence. And I bet you if James Young was here, he would say, amen, Pastor Ron, from the perspective of eternity. Say it with me. When something valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority. Say it with me. When something valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority. Say it with me again. When something valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority. There are lost people living on planet Earth today. Being about the Father's business to find them and get them in eternity is why we exist here on planet Earth. Are you with me?
Yes.
This week, my dying iPad got stolen. And my iPad has my brain in it. You with me? Probably over $1,000 worth of books downloaded on it, my sermon notes, everything in it. Are you with me? I lost it, or it got stolen on Wednesday. I spent 3 days in mental torment. In one of the busiest times of the year for me, any spare second I had out of doing the absolute things I had to do, guess what I spent doing? Looking for my lost. I looked in the same places 1,000 times. I retracked my day 1,000,000 times in my head. It was one of the simplest days of my life. And then Cindy, at the end of the day, she goes, retract where? Oh, it just exploded. Oh, I've done that 1,000,000 times. She goes, I'm sorry. I'm just trying to help. And the only way I could shut it off in my mind, finally, is to just come to the conclusion it got stolen. God bless the person who did it. Hope they use it for good causes. And I got to preach on Sunday with all my notes in it. And Jared, he's heard me say this before, but we go, how many times do we look in the same spots at Titus? Like 3 days, right? I mean, we're like, same spot. It's not here. Well, let's look here again. It's not here. And he'd look at me with that smile. When something valuable is lost, finding it becomes top priority. It's true. And let me tell you this. One human soul is more valuable than any iPad. I'm a father. We lost some of our sons sometimes. Nothing I did, yeah. Was it JoJo or Noah I left at the restaurant? Both, okay. Check came. Cindy goes to use the bathroom real quick. I saw the check, leave the baby in the car right there at the table. Go get the car, pull up front. Cindy gets in the car. Where's the baby? Waitress comes walking out behind her. Hey, you forgot your son. Good way to ruin a romantic dinner. I slept in the other bedroom that night. We lost Ethan one time at the beach. It was serious. It was like 30 minutes. We couldn't find him. 25 minutes into it, I didn't care what people think. Ethan! I just wonder, when we think about God's heart, what he thinks about his people when we live so selfishly. The Father's up there going, man, that person right next to you needs to be saved. Let me tell you this. We get the Father's heart for that. You want to see God show up. John 15 is all about the Father's purpose. It's about friendship with Christ. About a fruitful witness to the lost world. Father, help us this morning. As we remember our brother James Young, help us to remember that, Lord, this life's but a handbreadth. Help us to have your heart. Help us to be on your mission. We thank you for it. Prayer team, if you'd like to come up, I just, in this attitude of prayer, while we're still praying, if you need to get right with Jesus, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. You know you're in sin. You know you're not in right relationship with him. Maybe you've never made him your Lord and Savior. Would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you if that's you this morning. This opportunity to get your life right with our Lord. The other group of people I want to pray for is true to the prophetic word that was given to us. And I want you to count the cost in this, because this is, we're moving forward in making disciples and training and equipping and doing all these things as a church for one purpose, to be about the Father's business of what I just preached about. And this call is about commitment. If you say, look, I want to be one of those committed people that the Lord is seeking, I want you to stand up. I want you to stand up, and I'm going to pray for us. And in that, you're making a commitment to say, I'm going to take my next steps to be connected in. If it's going through foundations, if it's becoming a member, if it's whatever I need to do next, I'm going to do to be in the process, being who God's called me to be. God bless you. Anybody else want to stand up? Stand up in this time and say, I'm not going to be just consumed with the things of the world. I'm not going to live in the mindset that tomorrow I'll do it. I'm going to say, you know, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Right here, right now. Stand up if that's you. God bless you. Father, we thank you for your people. Thank you for what you're doing in us and through us. Lord, help us to continue to abide in you, that we would bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you stood, would you please come get prayer and just let the prayer person know what's going on in your heart, and out of that, where to take next steps in that commitment of walking in the Lord and being fruitful. For the rest of you, God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. What a wonderful service of being in the Lord's presence. And we love you and appreciate you so much. Have a great rest of your day and a wonderful week. God bless you.